If you have read the Bible, you are familiar with this verse. Even if you don't know where it is, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, when you read that verse, who do you think of? Who do you think Satan has blinded the minds of? We always think of the unbelieving. That means those who are not born again. But through the 50 years that I've been a believer, I've discovered that there are a lot of unbelieving among believers. You know, if you say you're a born-again believer and you don't believe all the promises of God, you're unbelieving. You don't believe all the commandments of God are to be kept, you're unbelieving. If you don't believe that everything that God has spoken in His Word, every command is for our good, if you don't believe that, you're unbelieving. So I find there are a lot of unbelieving people among believers. And the God of this world, that's the devil, that blinds the eyes of course, he blinds the eyes of the unbelievers so that they don't even know that Christ died for their sins and He's the only way to the Father. The devil blinds their eyes, but he blinds the eyes of many believers so that they miss God's best. I found very few believers who really passionately desire God's best every single day of their life. Some begin like that and they cool off after a few years. It's very, very sad. If you really believe that everything God has promised is for your best, everything God has commanded is for your best, you would wholeheartedly long for it, and your life will be like a flaming fire that becomes hotter and hotter and brighter as you grow older in the Lord. Here it speaks about what exactly Satan blinds our eyes to. It's not the gospel of the forgiveness of sins. It's really sad that most believers, all that they know is the gospel of the forgiveness of sins. That is milk. And a Christian who is only knowing that is like a baby who is only interested in drinking milk. And there were people like that in the first century also, not just 21st century. The Corinthians were like that. They were babies. Paul says, I cannot write anything to you other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now some people think that is the only thing we should preach. But Paul said to the Corinthians, you people are babies. That's why I've got to tell you only about Christ and Him crucified for our sins. But if you were more mature, he says in 1 Corinthians 2, I would have taught you many more things. What is beyond Christ crucified? Beyond Christ crucified is Christ risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, got all authority in heaven and earth, and communicating to us the mighty power of His Holy Spirit. So here he says, the God of this world blinds people's eyes so that they don't see, and notice how he describes the gospel here, the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now this is the gospel, not of forgiveness of sins. It's more than that. It's the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, which we are supposed to partake of. I have been greatly challenged by two statements of Jesus Christ in the gospels. You put them together and you see what a fantastic calling our calling is. And then we will see how short we come of it, how we disappoint the heart of God by the way we live and the type of Christians we are. Why did Jesus come to this earth? There are many reasons we can say. But here is one. John chapter 1 verse 18. John 1 verse 18. This is the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Remember that phrase? Satan blinds people's eyes so that they don't see the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Remember that. The gospel of the glory of Christ. Have you heard that? The gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. John chapter 1 verse 18. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. So one reason why Jesus Christ came to this earth, long before He died for the sins of the world, for 33 and a half years He showed this world what God was like. When He put His arms around the lepers, He was showing what God is like. On the last day when He knelt down and washed His disciples' feet, He was showing what God the Father is like. When you get to heaven, you will see that God the Father is a very humble person. He hates proud people. And a lot of believers are proud. That's why they don't get grace from God. That's why they're defeated by sin. When Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple, who were making money out of poor people selling sheep and doves, He was showing what God is like. God hates those who try to make money out of their Christianity and their preaching and their healing. He drives them out. He drives them out of the temple. He drives them out of the world and out of heaven one day. There will be nobody there in heaven who's making money in the name of Christianity. Not even one person. Jesus demonstrated what God was like. No one has seen God. And if you want to know what God is like, you've got to look at all these aspects of Jesus. How He put His arm around the leper, how He washed the disciples' feet, how He drove out the money changers from the temple. He came to explain to the world what God was like. The Pharisees did not do that. The Pharisees in the synagogue preached all their big sermons, but they did not know God and they couldn't explain what God was like. Now, towards the end of His life, on the last day, at the Last Supper, we read in John 14 that Philip asked Him, one of His disciples, "Lord, just show us the Father once, and then we won't need anything else. Just once. Help us to see God." And Jesus said in John 14, that's verse 8, Jesus replied saying in verse 9, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." You can say that Jesus was like a transparent window, glass, clear glass. You could look through and see the Father. Everything about Jesus, the way He lived, the way He spoke, the way He did, His attitude to money, His attitude to women, His attitude to enemies, His attitude to little children, everything, you saw what God was like. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And that's why we're not afraid to go near God. See, the mark of all false religion is that they're afraid to go near God. But Jesus demonstrated that the only people who have to be really afraid to go near God are those who are hypocrites. If you are pretending, sitting in the church, pretending to be holier than you really are, I tell you, you've got to be scared to go near God. He'll burn you up. It says that in Isaiah 33, "Who can dwell with the everlasting burnings? The sinners are terrified in Zion, and trembling has taken the hypocrites. Who can dwell with the everlasting burnings?" But if you're honest, even if you're a woman caught in adultery, you can come near God. If you're honest, and you're a five times divorced woman like the Samaritan woman, if you're honest, you can come near God. But if you're a hypocrite, giving other people the impression that you're holier than you really are, I tell you, you've got to be scared. You can sit in the church, but you can't come near God. He'll burn you up. A lot of people sitting in the churches today are going to be burnt up one day when God appears. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the Bible says. So, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And no sinner needs to be afraid to come near God if he is 100% honest. It's all that God requires. To total freedom from hypocrisy. See, in the Old Testament, they did not have such a knowledge of God like Jesus revealed. They had the Ten Commandments, and a lot of Christians think they're very holy when they keep the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments was an Old Testament standard. There's no, one of the commandments was not, thou shalt not be a hypocrite. Is it there in the Ten Commandments? It's not there. Or you shall not be proud. That's not in the Ten Commandments. But those are the things that Jesus emphasized. He hated hypocrisy and pride more than murder and adultery and everything else. So Jesus came to reveal what God was like. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, listen to this very, very important responsibility that he has placed upon his disciples and he's placed upon us. You got to put it next to this verse. The first verse is, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. John 14:9. Next to that, next line, you have to read this verse. John 20:21. John 20:21. The last part. As the Father sent me, so send I you. That is a word that Jesus spoke to all his disciples. And if you are a disciple of Jesus, he has spoken that word to you and to me. The first line, put these two lines together. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. No one has seen God at any time. But Jesus came and explained what the Father was like. That was his calling. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. As the Father sent me, so send I you. So what should you and I be able to say to the world? If you've seen me, you've seen what Jesus is like. You see your calling now? You see your calling? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what Jesus said. As the Father sent me, so send I you. It means our calling is not just to go and preach to people and give them tracts and tell them Jesus died for your sins. Much more than that, any sinner can do that. But to be able to tell people, if you've seen me, you've seen a little bit of what Jesus is like. And then we see what a tremendous calling is. This is the gospel of the glory of Christ. Not that Christ died for your sins, just keep on sinning and Jesus will keep on forgiving you and take you to heaven. That's a false gospel. The gospel of the glory of Christ is that your sins can be forgiven and cleansed away and you can be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what will happen is the same thing that Jesus, same ministry Jesus had, you can have. He who has seen me has seen the Father, Jesus said. And we'll be able to say, if you've seen us, you've seen what Jesus is like. If you come to our church and you see our fellowship together with each other, you'll see what Jesus is like. All men will know you're my disciples and you love one another. That's the whole purpose. That's why the church is called the body of Christ. When Jesus came to Nazareth, he lived there with a body. And it's in that body that he showed the world what God was like. If he had not come in a body, if he had come as a spirit, nobody could have seen him. But because he came in a body, and lived in Nazareth and moved around in Galilee and Jerusalem all over, people could see in that body the way he spoke, the way he looked, the way he touched, the way he did, his attitude to money, his attitude to so many things. You could see, this is what God is like. And you know why the church is called the body of Jesus Christ? Why is it called the body of Christ? Because the same ministry that Jesus did, now we are to do. It's an awesome responsibility. And I find that most Christians haven't taken it seriously. The vast majority of Christians that I've met, their only interest is to go to heaven when they die. I'll tell you honestly, I raise my hand to heaven and say, I'm not interested in going to heaven when I die. I want to be a witness for Christ on earth now, to show the world the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. I don't care where I go when I die. I'll be with Jesus. I told the Lord once, Lord, if you're in hell, I'd like to go to hell. I don't want to go to heaven if you're not there. To me, heaven is the presence of Jesus Christ. And that's why my heaven has already begun. Because Christ is with me now. That's a real gospel. It's not a physical location with streets of gold and big mansions and all. I'm not interested in all that. It's the presence of Jesus. Think of a marriage. For example, my children are all left home now. It's my wife and I live together. But my house will be empty if my wife is not there. What will I do sitting alone in that house? Even if it's a big 14-bedroom house, I'll be bored. But if I'm in a little hut and my wife is there, that makes it a home. That's how it is. I really mean that. Even after 42 years of marriage. That's exactly what I say. But think if you go to heaven and Jesus is not there. Will you be happy? With the mansions and the golden streets and all? No, I wouldn't be. I'd be lost. I'd say, Lord, where are you? It's the presence of Jesus Christ. And if that is what you look for, that's what you look for even now. Lord, I never want to lose your presence. This is the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, that I can partake of that nature of God now, that I can share in the glory of God now. I can have the presence of Jesus with me now. I don't have to wait till I die and go to heaven, so that I can reflect His glory to other people who meet me. And dear brothers and sisters, if you have not seen, I want to say this very lovingly and very humbly, if you have not seen this, you have not seen the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. You've seen a gospel that your sins can be forgiven. And the God of this world, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I have to say to you that the God of this world has blinded your eyes from seeing the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. But today the Lord is trying to open your eyes to see it, so that you don't miss out what you can be on this earth for Christ. Amen. See, I keep telling people, you don't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to go to heaven. No. Not at all. The thief on the cross was not filled with the Holy Spirit. He went to paradise. You only need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from sin, to go into God's presence. Nothing else. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is not to go to heaven. It's to live here on this earth. I don't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to go to heaven. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit if I am to reflect the glory of Jesus on this earth. In a wicked world where there's so much of temptation and so much of sin, and so many people provoking us and making us, trying to get us angry and offended and upset, to live without getting angry and without getting upset and never to be discouraged and never to have a bad mood, that you need the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blood of Christ will not do. The blood of Christ only deals with my past life. That's very important. I often think of that in that song we just sang, you know. There's power in the blood, there's power in the blood. Would you over evil a victory win? That's one of those verses. Would you over evil a victory win? There's power in the blood. I disagree with it. You can't get victory over evil by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. A lot of these songs we sing, they're not in the Bible, by the way. If you want victory over evil, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just be cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse me from guilt. the power of the Holy Spirit will not cleanse me from guilt. No. We need to understand. When Christ died on the cross, He shed His blood to cleanse all my past life. But what about living tomorrow in the future and living an overcoming life and showing Christ through my conduct and behavior and my attitude to money and my attitude to people? How will I show that? The blood of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, that will bring the glory of Christ through us. You know, for so many years after I was born again, and after I was baptized in water, and after I knew the power of the blood of Jesus to cleanse my past life, I did not know the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Even after I spoke in tongues, I did not know the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Till I saw the gospel of the glory of Jesus. I saw the tremendous possibility that I can live on earth like Jesus lived, without being afraid of the devil, never depressed or discouraged or gloomy or anxious or worried or afraid, always rejoicing, always thankful, no murmuring, no complaining, no grumbling about anything. That's how Jesus lived. That's the gospel of the glory of Christ. And I have to confess it, for many years Satan blinded my eyes as a believer, because I thought everything was in the blood of Christ. And that's what the devil would like you to think. And yet God has given us the gift of His Holy Spirit. And, you know, when people ask, someone were to ask you this question, why did Christ die? Can you show me some scripture? Why did Christ die? Most people who know the Bible will refer to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. I think all of you sitting here know that. Christ died for our sins. That's not a new message. Every Christian knows it. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3. Even if you don't know the reference, you know that truth. Christ died for our sins. Now, shall I show you something from the same Bible, from the same New Testament, as to why Christ died, which will surprise you this evening? I like to surprise believers with verses from the Bible which they think they have read, but which they haven't read properly. That's my special ministry God has given me, to show people from the scriptures verses they have not read properly. Why did Christ die? Here it is. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 15. Please remember this reference. Christ died for everybody so that they should never again live for themselves, but only for Him who died and rose again. Do you know that that's why Christ died? Have you seen that in the Bible? Why is it you did not see it? I'll tell you. Because the God of this world blinded your eyes, so that you don't even remember there's such a verse in the Bible. That Christ died that you might never again for the rest of your life live for yourself. Can you say today honestly that because Jesus died for me, I do not live for myself anymore? I do not live to make money. I do not live for honor. I do not live for the approval of men. I do not live to satisfy my own lusts. I do not live to please myself. I live only for Him who died for me. If you cannot say that, the God of this world has blinded your eyes. so that you haven't seen the glory of Christ. And that's why your Christian life is so shallow and up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. And you look around at other believers, their testimonies also, we are up and down and up and down. And we think that is a normal Christian life. It is not. That is a third-rate, good-for-nothing, substandard Christian life that most Christians live. But that's not the normal Christian life. It's not like the Apostle Paul lived. Paul lived a life where he said, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in victory in Christ." 2 Corinthians 2:14. Always in victory. He never said, "Thanks be to God who sometimes leads us in victory and sometimes we are human, we get discouraged and then again God lifts us up." And that's not the type of life Paul lived. That's the thing that challenged me as a young Christian. I looked around at the believers around me and I found most of them were defeated most of the time. Even if they did get victory, it was now once in a while. It was not a steady, continuous, steadfast, consistent Christian life. But when I looked in the Gospels and I saw the testimony of people like Paul, who said, "Follow me as I follow Christ," I found he lived another type of life altogether. And I said, "Lord, that's the life I want. I don't want to look around at the Christians around me and..." But one thing, the Christians around me were honest. They said, "Don't follow me." But follow Jesus. But Paul said something else. He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." The God of this world had blinded my eyes. For years after I was born again, I'm seeing the gospel of the glory of Christ. And I did not know why God gave me the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can receive the Holy Spirit and you may not know why He gave it to you. And you can still be frustrated. I got a picture once in my mind. Supposing you visit some jungle where they're all barbarians who don't have no contact with civilization. And you feel sorry for these poor people who are trudging along in the jungles. And you decide to get them a car. Next time you go, you get them a car. Say, "Listen, this will make your traveling much easier." And you come back after 1 year and ask them, "Well, how do you find using the car?" He says, "It's much more difficult." They say, "Why more difficult?" "Because before that we could walk. Now we have to push this car and keep moving from one place to another. And we are moving much slower than before." They say, "Hey, you're not supposed to be pushing the car, man. You're supposed to get inside and drive it." "Oh, we didn't know that. We thought you gave us a car so that we had to push it and go from place to place." This is a perfect picture of people who claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've seen that. They are just as depressed, have bad moods, lose their temper, just like other believers who are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Something is wrong. They're not living an overcoming life. I know it was like that with me. Till I saw why. Let's turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 20. Do you know this is the first time that we read that Jesus breathed on His disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit"? Many thousands of years earlier, He had breathed on Adam, and Adam became a living soul. He breathed on Eve, way back in the Garden of Eden, and Eve became a living soul. The same Jesus, now He has come to earth, and He breathes again on His disciples, this time to give them something more than Adam and Eve got. He gave them the power of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 20, verse 22. He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, we've got to study Scripture by reading a verse in its context if you want to understand the meaning of the verse. Listen to the full verse. "When He said this, then He breathed on them." When He said what? As the Father sent me, verse 21, so send I you. People who look at you must be able to see me. You can never do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'll breathe on you. So this is like the power of the Holy Spirit. Then I understood. Why did God give me the power of the Holy Spirit? Like those barbarians discovering, hey, now we know why He gave us a car. Then I realized God didn't give me the Holy Spirit just to speak in tongues or to heal the sick. He gave me the Holy Spirit so that I can tell people, if you look at me, you've seen what Jesus is like. If you come and live in my home and see how I never lose my temper, you see how Jesus lived. You see how I never grumble or complain, I'm never in a bad mood, you see how Jesus lived. That's the reason for the power of the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, most Christians do not experience the power of the Holy Spirit. They've got it like those barbarians got the car. And they're pushing it around. And their life is just as defeated, just as miserable as all those other people who don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they are worse. I've seen people who claim to be baptized in the Holy Spirit whose life is 10 times worse than those believers who don't even claim that. It's just like those barbarians. They say we could move much faster before we got this car. Now we are pushing it. We are slowed down. Because they don't know. Why did Jesus breathe on His disciples and give them the power of the Holy Spirit? As the Father sent me, so send I you. That means, as I never lived for myself on this earth, but lived only for the Father, you go and live for me. Christ died that I might never again live for myself, but for Him who died and rose. See, how does this devil blind our eyes? I'll tell you. He tells you that if you don't live for yourself, your life will be very unhappy. If you want to be happy on this earth, seek the things of earth first. And make sure you take care of yourself and your family, just like every godless unbeliever and atheist. Just how do they live? Live like that. Of course, go to church and read the Bible and I'll do all that. I don't mind. But the basic motivation of your life must be to live for yourself and your family, just like every godless atheist. Then you'll be happy. Has it made you happy? Has it delivered you from grumbling and bad moods and murmuring and complaining and anxiety and fear? No. That godless atheist has also got murmuring and grumbling and anxiety and fear, just like you as a Christian. What is the difference? You say, I received the Holy Spirit. Did it make a difference? It's like the barbarian saying, I got a car. Something is missing. Something is missing, brother, sister, in your Christianity compared to what you read in the Bible. Don't compare yourself with other people and say, I'm better than them. That doesn't solve the problem. Some God of this world has blinded your eyes so that you don't see the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you why. Because the devil says, if you try to stop living for yourself and only for the glory of Christ, your life will be very, very unhappy. You'll be poor. God will ask you to do some very difficult things. Because the devil is portraying such a wrong picture about God. You know, if you give yourself completely to God, He'll make your life miserable. A lot of people think like that. Don't give completely. Just give a little bit, just enough to go to heaven. The rest of your life you better run yourself, just like everybody in the world. Because otherwise you'll be very, very unhappy. This picture in the back of the mind, you know, that God is out to make your life as unhappy as possible. Supposing you're seeking God's will. Shall I take this job or that job? Which is the job with the lower salary? That's the one God wants you to take. That's what the devil says. Or if you say, Lord, I'll marry anybody you want me to marry, the devil will pick the ugliest woman in the world and say, marry her. That's how the devil says. And a lot of people believe that. So I'm scared to give myself completely to God because He may tell me to take the job with the lowest salary. the most difficult, most uncomfortable job and marry the ugliest woman in the world and live in the smallest little hut possible. You know how the devil makes people feel that God is such a spoiled sport, he's here to... Is your father like that? If you had a good father, how many of you can say a good father will always make me choose the most difficult, most unhappy, most miserable life that I can ever live on this earth? What an insult! What an insult to say that God is worse than your father. God is a million times better than the best father anybody ever had. That's what Jesus Christ tells you. Then why is it that lives of Christians are so unhappy? Because they're living for themselves. You know, Jesus' life was the happiest and the most wonderful, the most perfect life this world has ever seen. We all say that. But if you see the reason was he never lived for himself. That's the reason. And he told us, if you seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, all the other things on earth will fall into their proper place. But if you don't seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness, then you'll have a little Christian whitewash or paint. Inside you'll be just as miserable and unhappy as any atheist or unbeliever. And I really believe most Christians are like that. If you look at the way many Christians live in their home, there's not much difference between the way they live in their home and any unbeliever lives in their home. In some unbelievers' homes, there's more patience and goodness than in the lives of many Christians' homes. Many Christian homes, they're just selfish and seeking their own and living for themselves, just like any godless person. Because the devil has told them, don't try all this radical, wholehearted committing yourself totally to Christ. It's risky. It's not. It's a lie of the devil. You know, one of our callings is to expose to the world that the devil's a liar. I want to spend my whole life showing the world that the devil's a liar. And that everything the devil says is a lie. And I want to live my whole life proving that everything God says is true. That's how Jesus lived. From the beginning, the devil told Adam and Eve, don't obey God 100% and all. That's all going to be very difficult. A little bit of you disobey is not serious. A little bit, if you disobey, it's not serious. Go into this total 100% obedience to all of God's commands. Don't try that. You'll be very unhappy. Can you tell me, dear brother, sister, many of you have been believers for many years. Can you say honestly, to the best of your knowledge, you are seeking to obey God 100% in every commandment is given in Scripture? If not, can you tell me why? I will tell you. Because the devil has told you that 100% obedience is not possible. That's exactly what he told Eve. And she believed it. And she lost out on paradise. Or the devil told Eve, it's not necessary. Maybe he doesn't tell you it's not possible, but he tells you it's not necessary. For example, when the Bible says, put away all grumbling and complaining, the devil says, not necessary to put it all away. And it says in Ephesians 4:31, put away all anger. He doesn't really mean put away all anger. So he told Eve, when God says, don't eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, it doesn't really mean you can't. You can take a little taste of it, it's all right. I tell you, I've hardly met Christians in my life, any in any country, who believe that they should obey God 100%. I think most Christians would be happy if they obey God 75%. They think, I'm pretty good, compared to these other people who obey only 10 or 20%. What a work the devil has done. What a fantastic work the devil has done in making believers so foolish as to compare themselves with other believers and feeling happy. You know, I think of this like a student who got 10% in mathematics, 10 out of 100 in class. Will he be happy? What do you think? Yes or no? Sorry? That's right. If all the others in the class got less than him, he's very happy. He's so happy when he comes home, "Mommy, I came first in the class. How much did you get, my son?" 10 out of 100. "I came first in the class. All the others got 6 and 4 and 3 and 2. That's exactly the condition of many Christians. They compare themselves with other people and they say, "I'm so happy. So much better in our church, so much better in my life than other people." Compare yourself with Jesus Christ, who got 100%. There's only one person God has given us to compare ourselves with. Only one. And that's Jesus Christ. You know this verse in 1 John chapter 2 verse 6? I'm almost certain that you've probably never heard a sermon on this verse in all your life. Because I've been a believer 50 years and I never heard a sermon on it in all my life. 1 John chapter 2 verse 6. If you ever have heard a sermon on this, or if you find a sermon on this on the internet, please let me know about it. I'd like to listen to it. Because I haven't heard one till today. The one who says he's a Christian must live like Jesus lived. That's a Living Bible paraphrase of that verse. Anyone who says he's a Christian must live like Jesus lived. I say I'm a Christian. Okay, then I must live like Jesus lived. I must treat other people the way Jesus treated them. I must look at women how? The way Jesus looked at women, in absolute purity. I must look at money the way Jesus looked at money. When I choose to go to some place, I don't choose what's good for me. I choose where God wants me to go. Jesus didn't come to earth to get some personal benefit. He came to earth for us. He came to bless other people. And when I live like Jesus Christ, I will not decide what's good for me. I'll decide what's good for the glory of God, what's good for the blessing of other people. Then you say, "Who will take care of me then?" God will take care of you. That's what Jesus said. You seek the kingdom of God first and all the other things will be added to you. I have proved that in my life for many, many years now. And you must prove it. If you're young, you have a tremendous opportunity from your youth to be able to live that way and not the way other Christians are living. You say, "Lord, I decided that when I was 21 years old. I was baptized when I was 21. And I repented 180 degrees. See, I feel a lot of people, their repentance is 90 degrees or 120 degrees, not 180 degrees. And that's the whole problem. I know many people who come to our church in India, in Bangalore, who have told me, "You know, Brother Zach, I thought I was born again till I came here to CSC. But after coming here, I discovered that I'm really born again only now. Because I never repented. I only believed. And I could not repent because no one explained to me what sin was." Repentance means turning from sin. And if you think sin is only smoking and drinking and gambling and you turn from that, you've repented. I can show you thousands of Hindus in India who never smoke or drink or gamble. I'll tell you what repentance is. Repentance means turning about. That means I'm living for myself and I stop living for myself. Can you say you've done that? Repentance means I seek what's good for me and my family, and I stop seeking what's good for me and my family and start seeking what is good for the Lord. Most Christians have not repented thoroughly. And that is the reason their lives are constantly unhappy. They live for 30, 40 years and they can never say even 1 year of their life they lived in triumph. They can't even say they lived 1 month in their life in triumph. They say, what to do? We are human. That's what the devil keeps telling them. You are human. And they repeat what the devil says. We are human. We cannot live any better than this. They don't confess what God says. They confess what the devil tells them to confess. Dear brothers and sisters, think of the disgrace and shame you have brought upon the name of Jesus Christ by believing all these lies of the devil. And let's start believing what God says in His Word. Let's have the testimony that people like Paul had. Thanks be to God who always leads us to His triumph in Christ. What is my calling? As the Father sent Jesus to this earth, so Jesus has sent me. That's my calling. And for that, since Jesus knows I can never do that, He has breathed on me and given me the Holy Spirit. And if you have not received the fullness of the Holy Spirit, ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Or if you've got some cheap counterfeit of the Holy Spirit, ask Him for the real thing. I remember when I was young and seeking God for the power of the Holy Spirit, and I went to a church, and when I looked around there, I said, I don't want this. Just a lot of noise and emotion. I said, Lord, I want what Peter, James, and John got on the day of Pentecost, not the cheap counterfeit I see in this church. And I left it. I said, Lord, I want it. If it takes 10 years, I'll wait for 10 years, but I want the real thing. I don't want any counterfeit. I don't want to get some experience and tell people, I also joined the club. I'm not interested in joining any club. I'm interested in representing Jesus Christ on this earth. And when I was serious about it, God began to open my eyes a little by little. And I want to say to you, there is no partiality with God. God does not love me one bit more than He loves you. He loves you in exactly the same degree. One of the great revelations in my life was when I saw in John 17 verse 23 that God loved me just as much as He loved Jesus. Boy, I said, Lord, is that really true? God's word says, John 17, 23, He loves me as much as He loved Jesus. And the devil said, no, not so much. I said, you're a liar, Satan. I believe what God says. And if that is the case, then what God did for Jesus, He will do for me. Amen. I believe that. You know, young people have heroes. I've seen some young people's homes where they have huge pictures of some film star or musician or baseball player or basketball player or something, cricketer. My hero is Jesus Christ. Those young people try to imitate their hero. If Jesus Christ is your hero, you really long to live on this earth like He lived. I believe that is the greatest need. You know, in India we had a Hindu man who was called the father of the nation because he stood against the British who ruled India. His name was Mahatma Gandhi. He used to read Matthew 5, 6 and 7 almost every day. That was his favorite passage of scripture. He also used to read Hindu scriptures and all that. He was not a Christian, but he had a great respect for Jesus Christ and the Sermon on the Mount. And he tried to practice it. So in 1947, when India became independent, somebody asked him, so, do you have a message for the Christians in India? So he said something like this, I don't like Christians, I like Jesus Christ. And he says, tell the Christians to live more like Jesus Christ. I agree with that 100%. I don't agree with Mahatma Gandhi and everything, but I agree with that statement. Tell the Christians to live more like Jesus Christ. Well, that's what John said. He who says he's a Christian must live like Jesus lived. So, many people have not rejected Christ, but they've rejected the Christ they've seen in Christians. It's a very good question to ask ourselves. If some non-Christian could look at my life, every part of my life, you know, could see what's going on in my thoughts, how I spend my money, and what I think about most of the time, how I speak to my wife, and how I speak to beggars, and how I speak to everybody, will they be attracted to Jesus Christ? By looking at my daily life, if they could come and live in my home, and if they could see every aspect of my life, will they be attracted to this Christ I say I believe in? Or am I trying to attract them to Christ just by some preaching a message to them or giving out some books or tracts? That's a very good question to ask ourselves, and I want to ask myself that question. I'm not here to judge you. God is your judge. But I'm called to judge one person. That's myself. And I ask myself that question. If some non-Christian, some Hindu or Muslim could look into every area of my life, my thought life, the things I'm thinking about, my ambitions in life, and the way I live with my wife, and the way I bring up my children, the way I treat poor people, and my whole Christian faith and everything, would they say, boy, this is what I want in my life too? Would they say that? If not, you know what we should do? We should repent in dust and ashes and say, Lord, I'm sorry for bringing such disgrace upon my name. I'm just a hypocrite. I'm just pretending, saying all these wonderful things in church, but my inner life is not like that. It's not what I'm living for. I haven't understood that Jesus died that I might never again live for myself, because I believe the lie of the devil that if I live for myself, my life will be unhappy. Wrong. If you live for Christ, your life will be unhappy. That's wrong. If you live for Christ, you'll be the happiest person who lives on earth. I believe that true holiness brings real joy and happiness. I believe that. The happiest person on earth is the one who's the holiest person. I don't think there's a happier man than Jesus Christ. I have an ambition to be the happiest man in India by being the holiest man in India. Isn't it a good ambition to have? In a world where everybody's trying to be the richest person or the best preacher or something like that. I have no desire to be the best preacher. I want to be the most Christ-like person. Make that your goal, brother, sister. Say, Lord, I have a desire to be the most Christ-like person in Brisbane. It doesn't matter if I'm the richest person or, but I want to be the most Christ-like wife, the most Christ-like mother, the most Christ-like husband, the most Christ-like father, the most Christ-like brother in this city. Lord, please help me. Breathe on me. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I want to represent Christ. Even if I'm not able to preach like others, I'm not able to sing like others, it doesn't matter. I want to live like Jesus. I believe God will do such a work in you that He'll put the devil to shame through your life. Will you have that faith? And will you say, Lord, I want to change my ambition today? I've had wrong ambitions. I can preach well. I want to preach like them, sing like them. I'm not interested in that anymore. I want to live like Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads before the Lord. Heavenly Father, what a fantastic price You paid on the cross We talk about it so lightly. What a price you paid that we might never again live for ourselves. Please help us to understand it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.